This afternoon we open the Word of God in the New Testament. We first turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 5, of which we read the verses 1 through 23, and then we read from Hebrews chapter 2, the verses 10 through 18. John chapter 5, from verse 1 to verse 23 is our first scripture passage. This is the Word of God. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son, and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sends him." So far this passage from Scripture. We now turn to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, where we start reading at verse 10. Hebrews 2, verse 10, where we continue listening to the Word of God, where it says, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So far the reading of God's holy word. Then based on these scriptures, we also make our confession in Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 13, page 20 in the back of your Psalter hymnal. Lord's Day 13. There we echo the word of God when we ask and answer, why is he called God's only begotten Son when we also are God's children? Because Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God. We, however, are adopted children of God, adopted by grace through Christ. Why do you call him our Lord? Because not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, he has set us free from sin and from the tyranny of the devil, and has bought us, body and soul, to be his very own. That's Lord's Day 13. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon, brothers and sisters, we continue in the part of the Heidelberg Catechism about God the Son and our deliverance. That's the part in which we deal with the second article of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, our Lord. So far, we confessed him as our Savior, Lord's Day 11. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, Savior, we asked. Well, because that's what he is, our Savior. In Lord's Day 12, the Heidelberg Catechism asked the question again. Why is he called Christ, that is, anointed? And again, that's what he is. He was ordained by God the Father and anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our prophet, priest, and king. Then here in Lord's Day 13, once more, the same question is raised. Why is he called God's only begotten Son? And at the risk of becoming monotonous, the Heidelberg Catechism answers again, because that's who he is. Christ alone is the natural, eternal Son of God. Indeed, that may seem somewhat repetitive or monotonous, yet that's how it is. We confess Him as He is, Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, our Lord. We have to confess Him that way, as the Athanasian Creed emphasizes. Whoever desires to be saved must above all things hold to the Catholic faith, and this is who the Son is. It's important today still, beloved, that we hold to this confession. The Church has to say it as it is, today still. It may seem like a strong expression in the Athanasian Creed that you would be lost eternally unless you maintain this confession. Yet it's true. It's also necessary. Already in Jesus' days, it was this testimony that evoked the most hostile reaction, as we read in John 5, verse 18. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill Him. Not only was He breaking the Sabbath, but He was even calling God His own Father, making Himself equal with God. Today, our confession might not trigger the same reaction, yet it's despised nonetheless. When I was preparing myself for this sermon, I came across an article on a dissertation of a Reformed theologian in Holland about the pre-existence of the Son of God. In this dissertation, too, one modern theologian is discussed who reads all the texts in the Bible about the pre-existence of the Son of God as poetry. Another sees the incarnation of the Son of God as a legend. And again another poses it simply as something that cannot be confessed in our time any longer. Reading and hearing about this, my brother and sister, makes our Lord's Day very relevant and realistic for us this afternoon. With the Church of all times and all ages, we confess that whoever desires to be saved must above all things hold on to this faith. And unless a man keeps it in its entirety inviolate, he will assuredly perish eternally. At the same time, we hear about modern theologians, and modern Christians, I should add, who assert that you can't confess it any longer in this day and age, that Jesus Christ is the eternal, natural Son of God. It's very important indeed that we continue in the faith of our fathers and maintain the true confession about Jesus Christ, our Lord. Yes, on the basis of God's Word, we will have to be able and prepared to testify of this faith. Hence, with the Catholic Church, I proclaim to you God's Word this afternoon, revealing Jesus Christ is God's only begotten Son, our Lord. He is our God, the first point, our brother, the second point, our Lord, the third point. So I summarize the message of this afternoon as follows. Jesus Christ is God's only begotten Son, our Lord. He is our God, our brother, and our Lord. So first of all, He is our God. Our Heidelberg Catechism, brothers and sisters, begins by stating, Christ is the eternal, natural Son of God. When we would deal with this Lord's Day in my catechism classes, we would always grapple with this confession for a while, trying to express what it means. Christ is the eternal, natural Son of God. Who are we that we could be speaking about God Himself? When we speak about him as the natural Son of God, we may be able to compare it to us being our parents' natural children. That is, children who were conceived by a father and born of a mother. And we can compare ourselves as children to our father or to our mother in order to point out the resemblance, the similarities, the same nature and characteristics. Yet, we can't say that as easily and naturally about the Son of God. He wasn't conceived and born at some time in heaven. As we confess with the word eternal, Christ is the eternal, natural Son of God. Well, speaking with our young people about the meaning and concept of this word eternal was interesting too. Sure, eternal, that's a word that belongs to God, denoting that God is totally different from us, that he has always been there, unlike us, and that God is above time, not bound by time, and not limited in doing what he wants to do, etc. All you do then is echoing God's words, but you don't expect anyone to really comprehend this. God is eternal. Now the same applies to Jesus Christ, beloved, our Lord and Savior. He truly is God in every way and just as eternal as God the Father. Yes, he is of the same nature as God the Father, a truly divine and spiritual being. He was not, before the creation of the world, conceived and born the way we were, yet he truly is the Son of God the Father. And like his Father in every way, the way natural children are like their natural parents. Natural children share in the features of their natural parents, in their body, their spirit, their nature, so that you can see that on them. He's got his father's eyes, his mother's smile, or his grandfather's character. In the same way, Christ shares in everything his father was and had and did and thought and made. Hence, we confess him as God's only begotten Son because that's who he is. Just as much as God the Father loved the world, so his Son shared in this divine love for their handiwork of creation, in which they had shared their joy, their power, their plans, and now also share their compassion, their mercy, their grace, etc. True, then just as much they share in their grief, their hatred of sin and iniquity, in their abomination of every perversion and wickedness. They were and are one in everything. Hence, like Father, like Son. The Father does nothing without the Son, and vice versa. The Son can do anything by himself without his Heavenly Father. Both are God. God of God, light of light, true God of true God. Then what about his incarnation, beloved? That's what one of those modern theologians could not accept. That was Wolfhard Pannenberg, who said, if Christ has always been God's Son, he cannot become this as well in the way of his conception by the Holy Spirit and birth of the Virgin Mary. Hence, he called it a legend, which is not essential for the Christian faith. When we speak about Christ's incarnation, however, we see how God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit began something new. Something as impossible as the creation out of nothing. We have to distinguish between Christ as the eternal natural Son of God and Christ who as the Messiah came into this world as true and natural man. He became man by his conception and birth from the Virgin Mary. That was his birth in time. He was and remained God's eternal natural Son, and he became man for us, taking our place. Because I have to love the Father. He came to love his Father for me and in my place. Because I have to love my neighbor. He came to love his neighbor for me and in my place. Because I have to bear the burden of God's wrath over my original and actual sins, he came to do it for me, for us, in our place. For we can't do it anymore. He had to come to take our nature, take our place, and save us from this wrath and show such love and obedience in our place. That's why he came. God's Son. Now why is it, beloved, that this doctrine meets with unbelief and opposition? This confession that Christ is the true Son of God. As I mentioned, we saw it in our scripture passage already. The Jews tried even more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Was that because they were so concerned about blasphemy? I think not. It's more because they did not agree or accept God's grace. God's plan of salvation. God has to come from heaven himself to save us by his Son? You mean to say that man cannot do anything about his own salvation, but can be saved by the Son of God become man only? No! We cannot save ourselves because our sin, our guilt are too great. And our corruption too serious? No. Indeed, that's why. For when you assess your state in the sight of God correctly and confess that it took God himself to come to us in his Son, you will have to humble yourself before God completely and plead him for his mercy. Then you beseech him for his grace. You rejoice in his grace. And you live by grace alone. That's not something that you will do on your own, by your own volition, but that's something you can do by the power of the Holy Spirit only. We are way too proud for that. And it is this pride, this haughty heart, my brother and sister, that's in the way of the confession of Jesus Christ, the true and eternal natural God, Son of God, our Lord and our Savior. Oh, sure, people have no problem recognizing in Jesus a good man, a pure and holy man, and an inspiration for Christians living in miserable circumstances. He may be an example, a leader, a prophet, you name it. For then you can still save yourself. And now we read in the Bible, however, and we confess with the church of all times and all places that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. He is the eternal, natural Son of God the Father, who could speak with authority saying, heaven and earth may pass away, but my word will never pass away. As the true and eternal Son of God, he could speak with the love and compassion of his Father, saying, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Only as the true and natural Son of the Father, he could say, no one knows the Father but the Son. Or just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he pleases to give it, etc. and so forth. It's one of two things. Either the Lord Jesus was speaking the truth, and he is the true Son of God, or these words weren't true, and he was a liar, a blasphemer, or at best, a miserably muddled mental patient. But that's not how it is, though, beloved. Or that's not who he is. Neither do we have in the Bible the words of a mental patient. If that were so, every theologian would have wasted his time and life studying it. And every Christian would have done better to go out and enjoy the nice weather and the beaches on Sunday. With a variation on Paul's words, we would have been of all people the most miserable. Our faith would have been in vain, and our hope would have been in vain, and we would still not be able to love God and the neighbor, but everything the church had ever believed and confessed would have been in vain. No. No. We hold on to the faith of the fathers, the faith of the church of all times and all ages, and we concur with the Athanasian Creed, which says, it's either the one or the other. We either believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, who has come to us from the Father to save us and give us life in communion with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or we will perish eternally. It is salvation by life, by faith alone, by grace alone, and by Christ alone, and by the Scriptures alone, or we will perish eternally. Yes, then this is the decisive confession and the ultimate truth. We have to believe to be saved. Christ is the only begotten Son of God. Secondly, he is our brother. Is he God's only begotten Son? Then what about us, beloved? Our confession says, we are children of God too, aren't we? True. We are children of God by the grace of God for Christ's sake, but children of God by adoption. He is the natural Son of God, while we have become children of God, because God had seen us in our miserable circumstances and brokenness of life, and in his compassion and care for us, reached out to us and adopted us to be his children. Isn't that how we may and must see ourselves indeed? As children whom the Father saw in their hopeless condition and position, and for whom the Father has chosen in his love and made his own children. That's how it is with us, right, brothers and sisters? And then we don't speak about our adoption the way people sometimes do. Like, he's not their own child, he's just adopted. No. When we are talking about adopted children, then we realize that in their history and background, there was brokenness and misery. As it was in their original circumstances, there was no hope, no future for these children. And their parents gave them up for adoption, hoping that in that way their child would have a better chance of survival. And then we know of couples whose heart went out to such children, their life and compassion moving them to reach out for them and offer them new life, new hope, and a new future. And they sure were tested in this love by the difficult road they had to travel in order to come to such an adoption. The monies they had to pay sometimes, and rigorous interviews they had to sustain. Such parents sure didn't look upon their adopted child as just adopted, but they were parents who consciously chose for them, gave themselves in love to them, and went all out to adopt them. What a privilege it was for such a child that they could be their own child, truly, legally, and really, sharing in their life, in their family, their language, their culture, their citizenship, their world. But in the same way, beloved, God the Father so loved the world that He gave His only Son in order that He would save His people from this world. He gave Him certain children, choosing them to be His own. You see the Father heart behind it, His Father love. And yes, they were truly adopted into the divine family. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is and who was God's only begotten Son, His eternal natural Son of God, He became their big brother. He became man for that purpose. He who was rich became poor for that purpose. You know, we say it sometimes about our own children. You don't realize sufficiently how blessed you must feel that you may be children in our family. And indeed, it may happen with adopted children as well, that we warn them not to take it for granted that they may be adopted children in their family. What privilege it is. But then, what about us being adopted children of God the Father and brother or sister of Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son? What a difference it makes from a hopeless and miserable position and condition. We have hope and love and a future in God. We are children of God by adoption, brothers and sisters, and Christ is our brother who helps us by His Spirit and Word to learn, to live in Father's worlds, speak Father's language, and conduct ourselves in Father's image. How difficult that can be at times. Thanks to Christ, however, He speaks up for us. He leads and guides us, and He pleads for us with the Father for the forgiveness of our sins and for the renewal of our life. By His Spirit, He reminds us that we are children of God and of the love the Father has lavished upon us. As John puts it in his first epistle, chapter 3, verse 1. He went ahead of us too, in His suffering and death for our sake. And He brings us into the assembly of His people to teach us, to confess. I will declare your name to my brothers in the congregation. I will praise you. Psalm 22, verse 22. Then in the third place, he is our Lord. And it may be a bit more difficult, brothers and sisters, to fully understand that relationship to Christ, our Lord. Today, people don't buy you any longer so to become your master or your Lord. Still, in order for us to become God's children, he did have to purchase us and pay a high price for us. We could compare it with a child that has been kidnapped and for whom the father has to pay a high price, a ransom. Christ likewise bought us to set us free from the power of the devil. He paid a ransom with his life in order to make us his own and the child of his father, with whom he is one and for whom he did so. Thus he became our Lord and our Master, to whom we belong with body and soul, both in life and in death. Is that a good thing? Well, don't you already recognize Lord's Day 1, the confession of our only comfort? I remember vividly for my catechism students, it sure was a delightful discovery to make that connection. Of course, we said, that's not something hard or heavy, but a blessing. He bought us to set us in the glorious liberty of the children of God. God the Father, beloved, gave us his only begotten Son for only one purpose, that he might adopt us as his children and ensure that we would stay his children always. As God the Son, he gave his life for us, and as God the Father, he cares for us, and with his Holy Spirit, he ensures that we continue to live for God. Imagine that we would forfeit the privilege of being God's children and undo that wonderful relationship as his adopted children. That's why Christ, as our brother, seeks us and seeks to save us, while as our Lord, he calls us to himself, saying, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." He comes to us as he did again today, and he reminds us, saying, "Just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it." He says so as your brother to present you to the Heavenly Father, saying, "I give you life as child of the Father, and where I go, you may come also. For the house of my Father, there are many rooms. I am going there to prepare a place for you." Then you can trust him in his word. For he is the Word incarnate. And in him all God's promises are true and sure. He may say it and can say it, for he is He only is the eternal, natural Son of God, our brother and our Lord.